And good morning. Such a joy to see you all again, to worship together, and to just be reminded of those beautiful truths of our faith and who we are because of Jesus and the life that we have in him. If I haven't had a chance to meet you before, my name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at City Church. Love the opportunity that I get each week to open up God's word, and also thankful for our elder team, Brother Don, who brought an amazing word for us and just encouraged my heart so much last week from James chapter 4. We're going to continue in our study in the book of James, and I invite you to open your Bibles to James chapter 5. As you're doing that, all you have to do is listen to my voice. You can flip pages as you're doing this, but I want to remind you and encourage you to be a part of our summit gathering next weekend. That is Summit 2025. You see the slide behind me. You've heard, I hope, about this already, but really want to encourage you to make a point to be a part of this gathering. The reason we're doing this, as we've been studying the book of James, we have been looking at and seeing through God's word how we are to live out our faith. And part of living out our faith is taking an inventory and sort of seeing opportunities and areas where we need to grow in our faith. And so as you think about that, and I hope that the book of James perhaps has even, again, tilled up some of the soil of our hearts to say, here's an area where I need to grow. We have tried to put together a gathering and an opportunity for us to all take a step of growth in one way or the other. Perhaps you are thinking about how can I become better at sharing the gospel with my family, my children, talking with them about Jesus? How can I be a better neighbor? And you've tried to think, hey man, I really want to encourage my neighbor. I want to talk with my neighbor about my faith, but you don't really feel confident in doing that. We've got a session just for you. Perhaps you find yourself in just sort of constant financial turmoil. You just are burdened by finances. That's just an area of your life where you just feel like you aren't winning and you struggle consistently. We've got a session for you to talk about and look at God's word and gain some wisdom about navigating our finances. Perhaps you want to grow in your ability to just teach God's word and sort of sharing God's word, and back up from that, you feel like, I don't even know how to study the Bible. I don't even know where to begin. You hear that exhortation to have a daily time in the word, but you're not sure even what to do with that. Again, we've got a session for you. So in all these things, we want to grow. We need to grow as a church family, and we've created an opportunity for us to do that together. And so I want to invite you again, text the word SUMMIT to 75709. You can get all the details, and you can get registered for next weekend. And I didn't even mention, I'll just mention it now very briefly because I don't want to mess this day up for you, the dessert, which we will call lunch, known as Hutchins Barbecue, that will also be served. So that alone is a reason to come and gather together and grow. With that, let's get into the text, the reason we're here to study God's word. James chapter 5, we come to the final chapter in this series, and if you're a guest with us, thank you so much again for being here. I want to encourage you, you can go back to wherever you find a podcast and catch up if you'd like to study more. But the book of James is one of my favorite books of the Bible because James speaks to us, God speaks to us through James so directly. He talks to me, and I don't know about you, some of you don't need this. Some of you can just sort of receive gentle encouragement and just think about this. I need someone to say, bro, this is what you're going to do. You need to figure it out. You need to stop doing that. You need to go here. James talks to me like a coach, and that's what I need in my own walk with Christ. And so I need somebody to just talk to me, say it like it is, speak directly. And James does that throughout this book. As we come to this final chapter, he's continuing sort of what he started that we studied last week at the end of James chapter 4. He says, come now, you who say, those of you that think you're going to do whatever you want to do, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Come now, all of you who haven't quite yet figured it out, that you are not in control of your own life, that you serve and live under the authority of a sovereign God, but you live independently, you kind of do whatever it is that you want to do. And he corrects that. And as we get into 5, he's continuing that same thought. As we read this chapter, you are perhaps going to say, man, there's a lot of disconnected thoughts here. But my hope and prayer is that as we study this together, we will see how James is drawing a thread, countering radical individualism and drawing us into the importance of living in community with one another. So with that in mind, let us stand, if you're able, out of reverence for God's word as I read James 5. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those who bless who have remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for this word. I thank you for the challenge that it has been for me as I've studied and prayed and sought you through this word. I pray that you would have your intended way in our hearts, in each of us. You know every soul in this room. You know what we're walking through. I pray that you would lead us away from the way of the world, which is our own way as individuals, and into deeper community and fellowship with one another as an antidote for all that this world would come and try and offer us and ultimately leave us wanting. May we be refreshed today by your word and by one another. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So as I said in my introduction, James is continuing this conversation about the idolatry and the thought of living just completely upon your own. And he gets specific here at the beginning of chapter 5, looking at the isolation that is a result of self-indulgence, the isolation of self-indulgence. And he speaks rather directly to us. Rereading verse 1, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. These are not light words that James brings to us. Rather, he's speaking, and this language may be reflective. You're thinking to yourself, it sounds like something I've heard before. That's right. It sounds like the Old Testament, where God is declaring judgment upon those who have forsaken his ways. He says, come now, you rich, you're going to weep and howl. This is a prophetic word. Obviously, in the moment, as they're reading this letter, as we think about our own situation and our wealth, and relatively speaking, we all, no matter what our circumstances are in a state of great wealth in this country and in this county and this city and this area specifically. As we see, these things are going to speak against you. They're not only going to not satisfy. They're not going to not only waste away, but they are going to be used as judgment against you. This tone echoes the Old Testament. And it reminds us, James is reminding us, that as we live for ourselves, trying to build up our own wealth and live in our own way, we are forsaking so much. Again, speaking prophetically, it's as if he's looking into the future and saying, all those riches that you banked your life on, all that stuff you tried to accumulate that you thought was going to satisfy you, was going to bring you hope, it has rotted away. It has corroded. And what seems so solid, what seems like a firm foundation, some of us, as we look at our bank accounts or our situation financially, we say, I'm on really solid ground. Everything's going well for me. And we find ourselves standing there and we think, okay, this is all good. And James is warning that that's all going to one day fall apart. It's all going to one day go away. And not only that, it will be a witness against us. This is why the wisdom of Proverbs tells us, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Putting our hope and our trust in our wealth will ultimately lead us to fall. The problem here, friends, is not wealth itself. God, and sometimes we've gotten this confused, He is the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and he blesses us and entrusts those things to us to be stewarded. The problem isn't the wealth. It's that we are so easily tempted to put our hope in those things, to put our confidence in those things, to find our life in those things. And ultimately, what happens when we do that? We turn completely inward. We stop looking at anyone else, thinking of others, and it's all about, how do I get more? Of course, James here is speaking of those, as he continues, to those that have accumulated this wealth on the backs of others. And he corrects them and rebukes them in verse 4. The wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, those people that served you, you defrauded them, you stole from them. And God knows how you have used that. Again, you have not only looked inward, you've not and forsaken thinking about others at all. It's now you've looked at others only as tools to get your own way, to think of your own possessions, to gain more. And James is countering this and speaking against this. Burke Parsons, president of Ligonier Ministries, a pastor in Florida, says, much of learning to follow Jesus is unlearning to follow myself. See, selfishness and the isolation of self-indulgence, the individualism of the world, is a real problem that we've got to push against. And that problem creeps in. And of course, James is speaking directly and specifically here as how money can do that. But there are so many things that can also cause us to say, I am going to do things my own way. All that matters is that I get more, that I get what I want in life. And what does the world tell you to do? It tells you to just keep doing that. It tells us all day long, all week long, to keep chasing after those things. Well, James warns that all the luxuries that we've lived with, verse 5, ultimately these luxuries and in self-indulgence, they will not last. They also, it's just fruitless to put our hope in these things. Notice the illustration he gives. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. James is using the illustration of cattle here. We've seen cattle. We've got some. You can go just drive around the corner of the road here, right around on Mill Rainey. You can see a herd of cattle, perhaps. You see them, and it's, James is saying, those cattle are sitting there fattening themselves on all that they can gain, our wealth, our possessions, just fattening ourselves up. And what we don't realize is that we're doing that on the day that we're going to be taken to the slaughterhouse. How silly and frivolous is it to try and fatten yourself up on this, all these things that are ultimately, one, they're going to go to waste, but they are also, as he says, going to speak against you. They are going to be a testimony. You've put all your hope in the wrong things. They're going to condemn you. This is the real challenge of individualism in our world, and individualism creeping into our own hearts. And James speaks directly and strongly against it. Now you're saying to yourself, well, what do I do about this? How do I counter that temptation? Well, if you've been with us for the entire study, you'll remember James chapter 1, verse 5. God's word tells us that if we need wisdom, to seek it, to ask God, to come in a posture of humility rather than in a posture of self-reliance and say, Lord, I need you to give me wisdom to discern how I'm finding, sort of how I'm looking for comfort. And I'm isolating myself, I'm chasing after my own ways rather than submitting my life to yours. That begins with asking for wisdom. And as we ask for wisdom, God's word says he will give it. Secondly, we can practice generosity. Practice generosity. Giving your life away. Here's something that is so often missed, I think, in the church. Perhaps this is your thought process as you hear that. You hear that word generosity, your back stiffens up, and you say, oh no, he's about to talk about my money. And that's true, I am. And that's not just me, God's word is. But here's the reality, friends. We get it messed up when we begin to think that God just wants to oppress us or wants something from us. This act of generosity is not so that we can pay God off and sort of balance the scales of our evil against his goodness. It's not so that we can just show off and kind of do the right thing. It's not out of an oppressive thought that God invites us to give our lives away and to give generously. He does this as he's inviting us into something. He doesn't want something from you. He wants something for you. Not from you, for you. And generosity and practicing generosity is an act and an opportunity to turn away from the radical individualism of the day and that temptation that creeps up into our heart. Generosity says, God owns it all, and I trust him with everything, with my savings, with everything that I own. It's all his. And to give it away, steward it. Of course, we do that with wisdom. Once again, if you need some help in that, text the word SUMMIT to 75709 and register for that breakout. Generosity, practicing it, helps us to turn away from individualism. We need to do that more and more and more. It's a counter. This last week, I had the blessing of traveling to the great state of Colorado. I apologize for all of you that were stuck here in this weather. But I was in Colorado with a group of pastors. Was really thankful for a friend who invited me to come and be a part and help just encourage some other pastors. And one of the activities that we did each day was some fly fishing. And if you don't know this about me, that's my jam. I love to fly fish. One is because if I'm fly fishing, that usually means I'm surrounded by a mountain somewhere. So those two things usually go together. And so I just love being able to fish. I love being in the mountains. The fishing is kind of almost secondary, but I love that opportunity and get to do that. And some of you think, man, let's go bass fishing. You're going to have to bring all the gear. I don't know anything about that, but if you want to catch some trout, I can help out in that area. So I was there, and the friend that invited me, he had his two children with him. They're teenagers, his son and his daughter, and they got to kind of tag along with him. And so they were sort of helping out periodically, taking care of us, helping with meals and that sort of thing. But we came to one of the days, and I just kind of noticed that his daughter wanted to go out with us on our sort of day's adventure. And she was interested in fly fishing. She got a chance to do it, I guess, sometime before, but not recently. And so I just thought to myself, you know, I had a whole day planned doing something that I love to do that I don't get to do that often. We don't have mountains and trout stream in Texas, and so I have to go somewhere to do that. But then I realized this young girl, she'd love to, and I do enjoy teaching people how to fish. And so I laid down my rod and reel, said, hey, you come with me, we're gonna spend the day, and I'm gonna teach you how to fish. I'm gonna show you, I'm gonna give you a reminder. Not trying to pat myself on the back here, but that was a step of generosity that caused me to say, it's not about me here. It's not my individual desires. I only get 3 days of this, and I'm going to give one of them away so that I can help this young lady. And we had the most fun, so many great conversations, talking about patience, waiting on the Lord as we waited for fish. And it was a real sweet day. I look around the room. And I see some of our former students back home giving their lives away this entire summer, not in an internship, not pursuing their own careers, but giving their lives away serving at camps. Generosity to counter individualism. We have to practice that. And if we're struggling, maybe in that area of wealth and finances and trying to build those things up, it might be something else where it's all about you. The antidote is to practice generosity, to give your life away. Live open-handedly, as 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, do not set your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. And when we live open-handedly, we're setting our hope not on the things that we can see or that we can control, but on the Lord. This is how it leads us to counter away from thinking only about ourselves. Well, in verse 7, James seems to, again, make a little bit of a shift. We're like, where is he going here? As he says, be patient, therefore, brothers. Well, James is helping us to understand and see that if we have this individualism in our lives and we only think of ourselves, one of the ways that we counter that, that we begin to counter that, is a posture, a change in our posture. Yes, living generously, and that generosity is rooted in a posture of patient trust. Be patient, therefore, brothers. If you're struggling with this idea of individualism, be patient until the coming of the Lord. And he gives us two illustrations in this section. The first there is the illustration of the farmer who plants the seed, puts it in the ground. And then what does he do? He waits. He can do nothing else but wait and trust in the Lord, hoping and depending upon the Lord to deliver. See, the answer to the self-centered life is not just changing our behavior ethically, some moralistic change, but it's a dependence in saying, I am going to live my life no longer for myself, but rather dependent on the Lord. And very often that dependence leads us to a place of patience. This is why the author of Hebrews tells us in chapter 10, you may remember this from our study a few years ago, you have need. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have need of endurance. Why? So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. As you wait, you've done the will of God, and you're going to need endurance to wait on him and to wait patiently. See, self-indulgence and individualism says, go get whatever you want right now, forsake whoever you have to forsake in order to attain your goal, what you would like to see in life. Trust in the Lord and waiting on the Lord says, I know that the Lord has a plan and I'm going to wait for him to bring that about, to deliver, to answer. And James tells us in verse 8 to be patient. But then he also says to establish your hearts. Establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord. See, we have to establish our hearts before we get to that moment. You know, this is one of the realities of this life. If we don't have a plan, we don't know how, we haven't decided how we're going to live, we're going to really struggle when the trials come. Love that quote from Mike Tyson. Some of you know it well. Everybody's got a plan until you get punched in the mouth. Well, when you get punched in the mouth, then life is going to punch us in the mouth. We need to be established. And James says, be established in your heart that this is how you are going to live, waiting and trusting with patience. Trusting in the Lord. Again, he uses the example of Job and the prophets there in verses 10 and 11. He says, look at the prophets. They declared the promises of God and then they waited for those to be fulfilled. Look at Job. You might know the story of Job. Job was a wealthy man, a godly man, a great family. Everything was going right for Job in life. And then God said, I'm taking it all away. All his possessions, his entire family dies. Everything is taken away. And Job has to do what the only thing he can do in that moment, depend and trust in God. Even as his friends came and mocked him and spoke against him, depend and trust in God. And he quotes Job here, reminding us of that story. I want you to hear Job's words. Job 42, my ears had heard of you. I had heard about you, God, and I knew who you were. But now, notice what he says, now my eyes have seen you through all those trials of depending upon God and waiting patiently. This is what we must do. James gives us another instruction here, which is indicative of our hearts. There's two things that we typically do. The first there in verse 9, he says, don't grumble. Do not grumble against one another, lest you be judged. See, James understands, again, he's a good coach. He understands when he tells us to run that direction, all the obstacles that are in front of us, all the things that are going to come up our way. And he understands that as we are waiting and God's word calls us to patiently depend upon the Lord, what happens when you have to be patient? Usually, some grumbling comes about. God, why are we doing this? No one else talks like that. All right. Well, that's how I talk sometimes. What's going on here? Why is this happening? Grumbling. And we start grumbling against one another. Something's going wrong, and we're like, well, it's surely their fault. That's the reason that we're in this mess. That's what's happening here. And he tells us, don't do that. As you're waiting patiently on the Lord, you're going to be tempted to grumble against one another. Don't do that. He then later, he says, again, thinking this feels pretty disconnected in verse 12, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. We've heard that phrase before. And what is letting your yes be yes and your no be no have anything to do with being patient and waiting on the Lord as we suffer through the trials of this life? Once again, James, as a good coach, he knows the temptation. When we would go on road trips with my kids, we'd go on some of these long road trips, sometimes taking them there to the mountains so I could do a little fishing. And we would be on these trips, and about 4 or 5 hours in, if you have young children, you know what starts to be asked. Where are we? When are we getting there? They start asking all these questions. And then at some point or another, they say, I'm just opening the door and flying out the window. I'm just going to jump out. They say crazy things. Well, we also, when we grow up, we say crazy things. And when we find ourselves, again, trying to get through on our own strength, on our own way, guess what'll happen? If you just do this, I'll do that, making an oath. If you just do this, and we'll say crazy things. And James is saying, hey, as you wait patiently on the Lord, don't find yourself making all of these commitments and saying crazy things that you're never going to fulfill. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Again, he understands and knows. J.I. Packer, you guys know, one of my favorite pastors and theologians, said once, patience in adversity is the clearest sign of trust in divine sovereignty. Patience is a clear sign of trust. So James says, if we're going to live and counter the individualistic temptations of our hearts and of the world that we live in, we have to look to the Lord and trust in him. This is the antidote to individualism. And guess what happens? He builds something up, and he gives us a sweet gift. See, that leads us, as he finishes here at the end of this chapter and this letter, to the restoration of shared burdens. The result of people looking to the Lord is we begin to care not just for ourselves, but care for one another. Look at the language here. The first 11 verses of this text, or 12 verses of this text, have been primarily individual, speaking to the person, do these things, practice these things, don't allow yourself to do that. This is what's going to happen if you do. Here in verse 13, he shifts to the community. It's a pluralistic language here. Is any one of you, among you, the group, suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. See, James ends this letter not with just some abstract theology, but with a vision helping us to see what it looks like when we live not with individualistic eyes, but with eyes considering others greater than ourselves, as the book of Philippians encourages us to do. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. The community is responsive to one another, not passive, but responsive. You may know that verse in Romans chapter 12, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. This is what happens when we live our lives together. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing. And the worship of others comes around and we get to join others in singing songs and celebrating God's faithfulness to us. Is anyone sick? Call the elders. Pray. Anoint with oil. We've been given to one another and into a family, and then God has given us under shepherds to care for our body, to pray for one another, to live together, bearing one another's burdens, as Galatians 6 tells us to do. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 16, he says, confess your sins to one another. This is one of the most important things that we get to do as Christians, is we don't have to hide. We don't have to live in the dark, but rather we can bring our sins into the light, not as celebration, not in sort of acting as if this is some moment to think of good of, but to bring it into the light so that we can apply the gospel to those things. This is what we do in fight clubs. It's why we have them, so that we can come together in small groups of people. And we can say, let's study the Bible, and then let's learn and help one another apply the gospel to these sinful areas of our life. I'm going to bring my sin into the light, and then my friend is going to say, this is what is true. This is what Jesus died on the cross to do, to redeem you and to atone for that sin so that you could turn away from it. This is what we do together. And James says, we get to confess our sins to one another. It's one of the things that is the sweetest part of being a part of a church. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his great book, a book I'd commend to you all, Life Together, he speaks about what happens in the two different types of fellowship. The pious fellowship permits no one to be a sinner. Those that think of themselves and only want to portray themselves as holy, and again, never thinking of themselves and living life together, they permit no one to be a sinner. So we remain, guess what, alone as individuals in our sin. But in confession, when we get to come together and confess our sins, the breakthrough to community takes place. We get to share our sinfulness, apply the gospel to those things, and we're brought together as a unified body. This is what we get to do. So we don't live for ourselves, trying to accumulate our own wealth to put our hope and satisfaction in those things. Finally, he says there at the end of verse 19, or the end of this chapter, verse 19, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Church, we get to do this. We get to be a part of seeing sinners brought into the fold of God, confessing their sins and restored and redeemed. And we get to do that. You probably have seen that picture. Maybe you have this hanging in your family room or somewhere in your house, that image of Jesus leaving the 99 to go chase after the one. If you don't have the picture, you love the song and you sing the song at the top of your lungs as you're driving down the highway, right? Leaves the 99 to go chase after the one. Friends, we don't just have to look at a picture and say, yeah, that's cool that Jesus does that. He uses us. We get to do it in real life. We don't have to wait on, we don't just say, oh, look at that awesome picture, this beautiful song about Jesus leaving the 99. We are the ones that he has sent to do just that, and we get to be a part of it. Again, if you don't know how to do that, text the word SUMMIT to 75709 and learn how to share the gospel with your neighbor, how to go after that person who's far from God and see them through your love for them and your relationship with them brought into the fold. I got back from my trip Friday night, and I unfortunately had the challenge of checking a bag, and so I had to go to the carousel and wait for three of them to break and then go finally find the one where my bag was going to be. But as I was standing there at the carousel, I saw some families saying goodbye, tearful goodbyes as the person was about to go through security. They were hugging and there were tears flowing, and I could tell they were saying goodbye. And then I also got to see as some couples come out of the exit and the loved one is waiting there, and they run together and hug, and the joyful reunion, a mom and dad seeing their child for the first time in a while. Husband and wife coming together and rejoicing. Sending and receiving happening all day long in the airport. This is what we get to do as a church. It's what happens every Sunday morning. We come here and in that cafe. That's why we try to serve good coffee. Get to have a good cup of coffee, a little reunion. You give everybody a hug. How are you? How was your week? And then we're going to depart. And a few of us will rush off really quick to get to whatever it might be. But there'll be this sort of, see you later. See you Saturday at the summit. We'll say goodbye. We'll go out into the world to live not for ourselves, not to gain our own wealth, individualistic desires, but living as a body of Christ, brothers and sisters, as the family of God sent to this community to patiently wait on the Lord's return. And as we wait, to wait with hope and with confidence that Christ is coming back. And we want to do all we can to keep this family together, to keep spurring one another on, and to get other people in this family with us. That's what we're here to do. We get to do that. Well, James ends with that. Like a good coach, he says, this is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to do it. Go. No goodbyes. Just sort of walks off the field. Just kind of like my football coach to just walk off. And you just better go do what he told you to do. That's how James ends. So let's do it. Let's be a church that our faith is evident by how we work and live and wait for Christ's return. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we do wait with hope. We wait with confidence. And we wait together. We don't wait alone. I thank you for the beautiful gift of the church, this church called City Church, in this community. Would you help us to turn away from those individualistic desires that are so easily tempting our hearts? Would you help us to live generously, thinking of others with great humility as other greater than ourselves? Would you teach us to live out our faith? What we profess to believe, may it be met with lives that are sold out for you. May we pray for one another, even now, as I and our elder team is down front. May we respond to this opportunity to pray for one another, to encourage one another. As we say goodbye and send each other out, may we do that with joy and thanksgiving. Help us in all these things, we pray. In Christ's beautiful name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world. You